We'll begin our reading of God's Word, Joshua chapter 6, verse 27. It's found on page 227 of your pew Bibles. Reading first through chapter 7, verses 13. So the Lord is with Joshua, and his fame spread throughout the land. But the Israelites acted unfaithfully in regard to the devoted things. Achan, son of Carmi, the son of Zimri, the son of Zerah of the tribe of Judah, took some of them. So the Lord's anger burned against Israel. Now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is near Beth Avon, to the east of Bethel, and told them, "Go up and spy out the region." So the men went up and spied out Ai. When they returned to Joshua, they said, "Not all the people will have to go up against Ai. Send 2,000 or 3,000 men to take it, and do not weary all the people, for only a few men are there." So about 3,000 men went up, but they were routed by the men of Ai, who killed about 36 of them. They chased the Israelites from the city gate as far as the stone quarries and struck them down on the slopes. At this, the heart of the people melted and became like water. Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell face down to the ground before the ark of the Lord, remaining there till evening. The elders of Israel did the same and sprinkled dust on their heads. And Joshua said, "Ah, sovereign Lord, why did you ever bring this people across the Jordan to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us? If only we had been content to stay on the other side of the Jordan. Oh, Lord, what can I say now that Israel has been routed by its enemies? The Canaanites and all the other people of the country will hear about this, and they will surround us and wipe out our name from the earth. What then will you do for your own great name?" The Lord said to Joshua, "Stand up. What are you doing down on your face? Israel has sinned. They have violated my covenant, which I commanded them to keep. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen. They have lied. They have put them with their own possessions. That is why the Israelites cannot stand against their enemies. They turn their backs and run because they have been made liable to destruction. I will not be with you anymore unless you destroy whatever among you is devoted to destruction." Through 13. "Go, consecrate the people. Tell them, consecrate yourselves in preparation for tomorrow. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. That which is devoted is among you, O Israel. You cannot stand against your enemies until you remove it." Skipping down to verse 19. The Lord led Joshua to the right tribe, the right clan, the right family, and then to the right person. Achan was the person who God pointed Joshua to, is the person guilty of violating his instructions. And we'll pick up our reading in verse 19 through 21. Then Joshua said to Achan, "My son, give glory to the Lord, the God of Israel, and give him the praise. Tell me what you have done. Do not hide it from me." Achan replied, "It is true. I have sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel. This is what I have done. When I saw in the plunder a beautiful robe from Babylonia, 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and I took them. They are hidden in the ground inside my tent with the silver underneath."
When I was young, I was in seventh grade. I stole a magazine from a kid on the school bus one day. It was a magazine I shouldn't have had, filled with pictures I shouldn't have looked at. I wanted it and I didn't want it all at the same time. You know, that's what sin does to people. It mixes up their mind and their will. I didn't know what to do with it, so I hid it under my rug. I had in my room at the time, I had a linoleum floor and a big piece of carpet in the middle with some pieces of furniture on it. And so I opened the magazine, you know, flat down like this, and I slid it all the way underneath my rug, kind of out of sight, out of mind. It was my secret thing that I shouldn't have had. Weeks went by. And then one day I came home and found that that rug was gone out of my room. I think my mom decided to take it out and clean it. Never occurred to me. And my secret was exposed. I was embarrassed and I was ashamed. See, God has a way of uncovering the things in our lives that we try to keep hidden. I've learned to see that God does this for our own good and for His own glory. So here in Joshua chapter 7, we meet a man named Achan who had what God had forbidden tucked away under his rug in his own tent. His eye had caught some nice things while they were destroying Jericho, and Achan took them. And God used Joshua to expose Achan's sin. And when Joshua confronted him, this is what Achan said. I want to read verse 20 one more time. 20 and 21. It's true. I saw in the plunder, I have sinned against the Lord, first of all, the God of Israel. This is what I've done. And then he explains, when I saw in the plunder a beautiful robe from Babylon, 200 shekels of silver, a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and I took them. They're hidden in the ground inside my tent with the silver underneath. We're told earlier in this chapter that God was angry with Israel because of Achan's sinful actions. Because of his secret sin, God withdrew his help from those who went against Ai in this battle. The 300 men of Israel are chased away and chased down. 36 of them died on the battlefield. 36 men did not come home to their families. Here in Joshua chapter 7, the tables have turned. Instead of victory, Israel is experiencing defeat. Instead of courage, our passage says their hearts melted. And I don't know if you remembered some previous messages, previous Bible readings. Up to this point, it was the Canaanites whose hearts were melting. And Israel was encouraged by all God had done. The mighty deeds of the Lord God Almighty had melted the hearts of the Canaanites. And we know what is going on, but the leaders do not. And so Joshua and the elders of the people are on the ground lamenting before God, asking, why did you deliver us into the hands of our enemies? Why did you rescue us so we could be defeated? And God gives them the answer in verse 11. Israel has sinned. It only took one person to ruin it for the whole community. Joshua had made his warning clear as day, obvious, back in chapter 6, verse 18, when they were in the battle of Jericho. If you take what God had commanded to be destroyed, if you keep it, it will contaminate the camp. It will make Israel like Jericho, and you will bring the same kind of destruction Jericho experienced by God's hand. You will be liable for that destruction yourself. Now, I wonder if you're wondering why. Why is collecting some valuables from Jericho such a no-no? Why does this occasion bring about God's righteous anger? Well, there are two things we need to keep in mind about warfare in the ancient Near East that will help us start to understand this a little bit better. First of all, everybody believed that their gods were the ones that helped them experience victory, or that their gods were the ones that proved not strong enough when they went down to defeat. Everybody in the ancient world, when they went to battle, they believed that divine beings were involved in battle. It's not like some people believed in a god and some people didn't back then. Everyone connected strength in battle with the power of those they worshipped. Everyone in Canaan made the connection between Israel defeating them and Israel's God being greater than the gods of the Amorites, the Hittites, the Jebusites, so on and so forth. The second thing we need to know about the ancient world is that people groups were constantly going to war against each other for land and for other resources. One group would attack another group in order to take their fields for food, to take their wives and children for slaves, to take their riches to increase their own. Now nations did make peace treaties with each other, covenants back then. Hey, we'll give you so much produce if you give us military protection. And they had to do that because they had enemies all around them. People were constantly threatened in the ancient world by neighboring peoples who were out to just destroy them. It was an every people group, every tribe for himself kind of world. So picture this. The land of Canaan is filled with people who worshiped gods who told them to kill others so they could have their possessions. Now, this is not what Israel's God is up to. This is not what the true God we worship is about. If you were with us last week, we looked at Deuteronomy 9, which says that God is not driving out the Canaanites because Israel is so righteous. God is not arbitrarily liking them and not liking them. God is driving out the Canaanites because of their sheer and utter wickedness. He is judging them, and he is giving their land to his people as a gift. This is some of the rationale behind why Jericho looked the way it did. I mean, they are not to take any plunder. That city was sort of a first fruits of the conquest, and the whole thing was offered to God, completely to the Lord, as if Jericho, as it went up in smoke, was like a giant altar. They were not to get all riled up and bloodthirsty as they marched around the city. Can't wait to kill some people. Nope, that was not how it was. It was silent and somber. If they had to carry out judgment, in order to do that, they had to be set apart as holy. And if they were killing people for their possessions, if they took their possessions after destroying the city, then they would be acting just like those that God was judging before. And therefore, they too would be judged. In Achan's sin, Israelites acted just like the Canaanites. And God punishes them. Most people today don't seem to believe that God could actually punish sin, even though they kind of hope he does when people wrong you, right? We kind of go through life thinking, you know, if we can get away with it, awesome. But we don't want other people to get away with it when it's us who are wronged. And even we as Christians sometimes, we only think of cause and effect in kind of the material world and the material realm. We don't tend to think of setbacks and tragedies and defeats as maybe God's way of grabbing our attention and making us confront our sin. We don't think that our defeats in life or the way communities get stuck and never experience the fullness of God's blessings could be due to sins that we might be hanging on to. And this passage, I believe, just is a solemn warning that this could be true. This isn't necessarily true, but it could be true. For example, what would you say if someone suggested that either Colorado or Carolina might lose Super Bowl 50 because some players who claim to follow God are clinging to their sin? I mean, people in general think that's ridiculous, right? Whoever wins will be the team who's on the top of their game, who's running faster and hitting harder, the team with a better strategy and superior athleticism. Now, I'm not saying this is how God necessarily works, but he can do this sort of thing if he chooses to. He could humiliate a group of people in order to get through to them. He has every right to do that. What about something more serious and more weighty? What about those of us who have family and friends who aren't Christians? We must be humble enough to ask God if our witness has been hindered by our inability to be authentic and to be transparent about our own faith, our own failings. Is there sin in your life or is there sin in my life that we have failed to deal with? I'm not saying this is necessarily the case, but I'm asking if it is a possibility. And I feel the need to qualify this so much because once I was in a hospital room with a gentleman, this was in the Midwest, in a hospital, whose pastor told him that his illness and hospitalization were probably caused by unrepentant sin in his life. The Bible does not say this is always the case, and I would never make that my first conclusion ever. But I have learned from reading Scripture and from experience now being a pastor that God can use even illness to get through to people. I have learned that if people bring the connection up, I don't dismiss it. I don't say, nope, that could never be. Or that, oh, yep, that's right. That must be it. But I simply say this. Well, if there's something that you would like to get off your chest and come clean about before God, I'll listen and I'll pray with you. See, this is a central message of our passage. If there is a sin that we have kept swept under the carpet and not dealt with in our life, come clean. Are you keeping sin hidden and fooling yourself into thinking it's not harming you and those around you? Are you praying all the time, Lord, bless me and bless my family and bless my work, all the while that you've tried to sweep your sin under the rug like Achan did? God is telling us through His Word this morning, come clean. If you or I are clinging onto something that's absolutely forbidden, then verse 9 is for us. My son, give glory to the Lord, the God of Israel, and give Him the praise. Tell me what you've done. Don't hide it from me. God has called us to stand up against sin, to do battle with it throughout our lives, not to indulge it as if we didn't have any faith. Now, we didn't read the rest of Joshua 7. What happens is that Achan is punished the same way Jericho was. He was killed, and everything that belonged to him was burned. If that's what happens when you do come clean, why in the world would we ever want to come clean? I mean, I think that's our fear, right? If someone finds out about our sin, we're just gonna be exposed and annihilated, and we'll never have any opportunity or blessing of this life left. Everything might be lost. There's one reason that we can come clean, and there's one reason why it's courageous. It's courage today to confess your sin to another person, an accountability partner, and not fool yourself into thinking, well, I just keep confessing the same sin to God over and over, and he's just all right with it, even though I'm not doing anything to change. I'm not doing anything to have anybody hold me accountable. God's just kind of that guy upstairs that says, okay, you're all right, okay, you're all right, okay, you're all right, over and over and over. There's one reason why we ought to come clean, no matter what we're dealing with. That reason is Jesus Christ. John chapter 1 says that the Son came from the Father full of grace and truth. Jesus Christ came full of grace and truth. What we have here in Joshua 7 is Achan. Well, first of all, God promised that if someone stole these goods, they would be destroyed, and God kept His promise. God's promises aren't always great. Sometimes God's promises are threatening, and they're warnings that we would avoid. God promised that He would destroy someone who kept anything from Jericho, the forbidden things, and He kept that promise. Achan was destroyed, and all of Israel had to watch this person suffer the consequences of sin. The wages of sin is death was burned into their eyes when they saw Achan killed. Christ, though He was without sin, became our Achan. He took the sin we deserved and He put it on Himself. And He let people kill Him. And He absorbed it and he shouldered it himself so he could be full of both truth and grace. You see, if you don't have truth, you just have cheap grace. It doesn't mean anything. It's not grace, it's just ignoring sin. It's not dealing with it. Grace is Jesus Christ paid for our sin with his blood. And the truth is that we need that redemption, all of us. And we need to not just cling on to sin and keep it hidden and think, yay, I'm getting away with it. God's grace offered in Jesus Christ gives us the courage to be truthful and honest, because we know we're not going to be condemned. We're not going to be destroyed for our sin. Jesus Christ took it. Truth also makes grace what it is, because it's not ignoring sin. It's not pretending it doesn't exist. It's dealing with it and addressing it on the cross. This means that we can come clean because Jesus Christ has offered us salvation. Achan's sin contaminated the community of God's people and resulted in God's wrath. Jesus Christ's righteousness cleanses the community of God's people and results in God's salvation. This is the good news of Jesus' substitutionary sacrifice, we call it. Him standing in our place. In our place condemned, he stood to bear the punishment that we deserved. We don't have to watch someone else suffer the wages of sin, which is death, in order for us to appreciate and understand how terrifying and terrible it is that we rebel against God. We have that picture on the cross. This is why the Lord's grace in Jesus is amazing. And this is why he invites us to come clean, to be cleansed, to not have this thing ruling over you in secret, to be freed, be saved from sin, not simply forgiven, but be set free from its grip and its clutches, its patterns, its habits, its entanglements. This is what Jesus offers us. This is what Joshua 7 points us towards, the cross of Christ. Will you come clean? Will you repent? I hope you have someone you can do that with, who will hold you accountable, who will reflect that truth and that grace onto you. I didn't know what my father was going to do when I was found out when I was a child. I think we imagine the worst, right? We imagine something like, what kind of son are you? Worthless. This is what my dad said. He said, I know what it's like. I know it's hard. We don't objectify women. So we need to get rid of that. Truth and grace. I've learned to mirror that kind of posture and reflect that kind of posture in my work as a pastor, because I think that's what Christ would say to us today. And that would be the beginning of setting us free from what's entangling us and keeping us from all that God would bless us with.